talked about how Israel demanded a king so they could be like the other countries around them. That wasn't God's plan for them, but they wanted their own plan. And how Saul was first anointed as king, then David. All these different things that happened. And today we're going to start with how the prophets foretold the coming of Messiah. Prophets foretell the coming of Messiah. And the first scripture I want, either look at it with me or write it down. It's from Amos. Amos chapter 3. Verse 7. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. This is a very important verse for probably the rest of this class and things that I've said and will say, but it says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Well, for the sake of today's class, the secret that was revealed to his servants, the prophets, was that the Messiah was going to come. And the first scripture I want to look at with that regard is Psalm 2. Psalm 2. This is a great psalm for those of you who ever want to witness to a Jewish person. One of the primary Jewish objections to Jesus is that it doesn't say in the Torah that God was going to have a son. It says that God is one. They say, recite that in the Shema prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Every Jew all over the world grows up knowing that. However, the word echad, one, in Hebrew, does not mean one singular. It means one as in unique, the only one of his kind. And they don't understand that. The rabbis don't teach that because then they start to look at, well, what else aren't we know? Don't we know? And about as far as God having a son, let's look at this Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed? Okay, the word anointed there is Mashiach or Messiah, against the Lord and his Messiah. In Greek, it's Christos. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're not, that's not his last name. It means Jesus, the anointed one. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Boy, that's happening right now in our time. Yes. All these countries that are trying to take over the world, they're laughing. They don't think God sees the evil things that they're doing, but he does. And here's his response in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And in Hebrew, that means he'll terrify them by his displeasure. He'll actually terrify them. Verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So the person who's the anointed one that is talking about in verse 2 is the same person who is, the Lord is saying, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So the anointed one that's coming is going to be a king in Israel, in Jerusalem. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. So the anointed one who's going to be the king in Israel is God's son. Who could that be? Duh. Yeah. Today I have begotten you. Now, many of the scholars have taught that when it says, today I have begotten you, it's talking about right after Jesus was crucified and he went into hell, and he conquered, took back the keys to death and the grave, and then he was raised from the dead to be seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what it's talking about that day. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. So God is again affirming that Jesus, his son, is the Messiah, but he's also God himself, a part of the Trinity of God. It says, so verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Make nice to Jesus. Don't be denying him. Don't be cursing him. Because if you do, you're going to perish in the way, it says. Even when his wrath is kindled but a little. But then at the end it says, blessed are those who put their trust in him. How many of you have watched The Chosen? Most of you. Yeah, in The Chosen there was a fantastic scene with Nicodemus meeting Jesus in a secret rooftop at night. And he said, you mean it's not about the Romans or anything else? And Jesus said, no, it's about sin. I came to conquer sin. And Nicodemus gets down on his knees and starts to quote the psalm. He kisses Jesus' hand. He says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And Jesus lifts him up, hugs him, and says, blessed are those who put their trust in him.
Praise God.
It's just like, at that point, many people believed that Nicodemus was saved. And he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, even though the Bible doesn't say it in so many words. Okay. Next, Psalm 16. Remember, these are prophetic utterances that reveal the Messiah. That's what we're talking about. Foretelling the coming of Messiah. Starting in verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So this is talking about how the Messiah was going to die, but he wasn't going to, his body wasn't going to be decomposing or corrupt. He was going to be raised from the dead. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So it's really like Jesus talking to the Father, basically, is what that represents. Then if we go over to Psalm 22, we covered these in my previous class about the old revealed and the new, and the new concealed and the old. But it's describing the crucifixion of Jesus. In verse 14, it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. It talks about bulls and dogs and all these evil things that are gaping and surrounding him. Those are demonic spirits. Just feasting around the foot of the cross, waiting for Jesus to die so they can claim victory for Satan. Verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. That's what it's talking about. They pierced my hands and my feet. yes, it was Roman soldiers that did that, but these demonic spirits were the ones coercing them to do it in their mind. They're the ones who brought this about. They just use human people to get it done, just like God does now.
Right.
He has lots of things he could do himself, but for some reason he has chosen to use us to do it, and so that he can work through us. We're partnering with him. We're co-laboring with him. I can count, they pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So that's another verse that obviously is describing Jesus and what happened to him. Psalm 45. In my Spirit-filled Life Study Bible, the title of this psalm is The Glories of the Messiah and His Bride. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness,
hallelujah,
more than your companions.
Hallelujah.
Your right hand stands before the queen in gold from Ophir, says in verse 9. And anyway, this was another psalm proclaiming Jesus and his bride. Who is the bride of Christ?
The church.
Louder?
Church.
Yeah, in the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Okay, let's move on. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I'll start in verse 10. The Lord that spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? This is the prophet Isaiah speaking. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now go to chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Remember at the end of the last class, I talked about how God had made covenant with David. In 2 Samuel chapters 5 and 7, God made covenant with David and said his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom and someone would come and sit on his throne forever. And this is another verse prophesying that.
What was that address in Samuel? 2 Samuel?
7, 12 through 14.
7, 12 through 14.
And 5, 1 through 3. Somewhere in there. Chapter 11 of the prophet Isaiah, starting in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. We know that David was the son of Jesse, right? And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Pastors talk about branches and vines. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is the seven spirits of the Lord that are listed in the book of Revelation and other places, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Remember in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right? He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. When we talked about the attributes of God, we talked about the righteousness and the mercy and the faithfulness of God. And this, now, again, this is a prophetic word describing that the Messiah who is to come is the Son of God, but he's also God.
And this is Isaiah.
Yeah. 800 years before Jesus came.
Right.
What he's telling us.
What's the address of that right there?
11, Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. And then in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Where is the resting place of the Lord Jesus?
Right hand of the Father.
Yeah, he's seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That's a pretty glorious resting place. He doesn't have a tomb that you can go to on earth to see where he was buried, because he rose from the dead. You can see where he was buried, but it's empty. Right?
Right.
Okay. Yeah. How many have been to Israel and gone to the garden tomb? It's incredible just to walk in there and look at this stone like platform and say, that's where they laid his body, but it's awesome. Thank you. All right. Isaiah 53, let's go there. Another one of my favorite portions of scripture. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, he's been revealed to us. In the New Testament, we all know that this is talking about Jesus. But at the time it was written, they didn't know what it was talking about. They knew that it was talking about some future Messiah who was going to come. But if he didn't come for 700-800 years, some of us get impatient waiting 7 or 8 days or weeks.
Yeah.
Or even minutes if you're at a fast food place. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That could be translated, surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our sicknesses. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded, I could also say pierced, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. That means he received the punishment that was due to us. And by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now the him is capitalized. When the Bible talks about God, it's always used capital letters. And so this is saying that this Messiah who is going to come is the Son of God. He's God. It's not some person. And that's where they've missed it all these years, is that they believe some person like Bar Kokhba or different false messiahs were going to come and redeem Israel from the Romans and etc. But that's not what it was about. His first coming was to deliver the world from sin and to help people become sons and daughters of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. His second coming is going to be to conquer all of our enemies forever.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. But it's an individual, it's a person. The rabbis will try and say that this is talking about Israel's role in the countries of the world, but it wouldn't say him if it was talking about a nation. That's just not. And again, in these verses, it's talking about sin, iniquity, and transgression. All of these, just a few verses here. And as I said, sin is wrongdoing, transgression is rebelling against God and authority, and iniquity is wrong being. It's a human nature that we've inherited from Adam. It's possible for a person to not sin after they, you know, become born again. It's possible to not rebel against authority on your own. But there's nothing you can do about your own iniquity. You can't change yourself. Jesus had to come and bring a new DNA into the world through the Holy Spirit that can now come into us and start to transform us from the inside out, from sinners to saints.
Hallelujah.
That's the only way that God could deal with the iniquity portion that we inherited from Adam. And it says in Proverbs that through mercy and truth, atonement was made for iniquity. In John 1, the preamble to the Gospel of John, it says, the law came through Moses, but grace or mercy and truth came through Jesus Christ. So he had to come to deal with our iniquity, and he could only do it by coming as a human who's also God and dying and leading a sin-free life. We'll talk about more about that in a little bit. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. This is so specific. One thing that amazed Pilate was that Jesus didn't say anything to try and defend himself. Aren't you going to speak? They've said all these things against you. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Well, what did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. That means he was killed. He was murdered. And it was for the transgressions of my people that he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. So when he was killed between thieves and wicked people, but when he was laid in a tomb, he was laid in the tomb of a rich man. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise or crush or torture him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Making his soul an offering for sin is talking about guilt offerings. If you read in Leviticus about all the different, I don't recommend you put a lot of time into that. But if you did, it would talk about guilt offerings, sin offerings, all these different offerings. And this is saying that the Messiah who was to come, that we know as Jesus, the Lord is the one who did this to him, the Father. He put him to grief, and he made his soul an offering for sin. But then it says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. So that's talking about the resurrection of the Messiah, who was going to be taken out, he was cut off, but then he was resurrected. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their what?
Iniquities.
That's how we became justifiable.
Yeah.
Jesus bore our iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul, in this case it means his own life, unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. But what he bore on his own body was our iniquity. So that's another thing that's very specifically, incredibly specifically, talks about what happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hundreds of years before it happened. Remember the verse from Amos. I will not do anything unless I reveal it first to my servants, the prophets.
And he revealed it over and over.
Yes, because, I mean, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You search the scriptures for signs of the Messiah, and here I am standing right in front of you, and you don't recognize me.
Bill, tell me again, what's the difference between, what is iniquity compared to transgression and sin?
Sin is wrongdoing. The things that we do that miss the mark, that are not up to speed, that we know are wrong, but we do them anyway. Iniquity is wrong being. It's the human nature, the sin nature that we inherited from Adam. And transgression is rebelling against God and against his authority in our life. So,
we are the seed, is that correct?
We are
the seed. The disciples were the seed, and we are the seed that he sees.
Yes.
In the scripture, it says he sees his seed.
Yes. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Yes. That's those people who believe in him. In John 6:29, the disciples asked Jesus, what is the work of God? And he said, this is the work of God. Believe in the one that he sent. It doesn't say you have to go out and do this or that. You have to read the Bible once through every year. You have to do this. You have to win at least 50 souls to salvation. It says you have to believe that I'm him. You have to believe in the one that he sent. That's the work of God. Then you have to give yourself to me so I can do my work through you.
Amen.
As we learned from our brother Micah.
Amen.
So if we read this a different way, it says, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their wrong being. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He was numbered with the ones who disobeyed and rebelled against God. He bore the wrongdoing of many and made intercession for the rebellious ones.
Where was that
from? I'm just paraphrasing from the verse 12 and 11 and 12 of Isaiah 53. Instead of sin, iniquity, and transgression, I put in the definitions that Bill had just asked about. And you can do the same thing in Psalm 51. You can do the same thing in other verses where they're all mentioned in the same verse. Okay, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. It was only after Jesus' earthly ministry that the apostles were given the green light to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But once they heard the good news, they soon outnumbered the Jewish believers all over the world. The Gentiles shall come to your light. And that's what happened. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. Remember that this is what Jesus read in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus stopped there, but it goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy for mourning is talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Whenever it talks about oil and anointing oil, that's the Holy Spirit's ministry to bring that anointing to us.
Hallelujah.
He will give us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I've been in meetings, and the people were up front worshiping, and it just was like dead. It was like going nowhere. The air in the room was heavy. I mean, it was like, what is going on? And even the worship leader said, there's just such a spirit of heaviness, I can hardly even go on with the worship. And the Holy Spirit prompted me, and I ran up and grabbed the microphone out of her hand, and I said, we have to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Everybody start praising the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
And then the pastor whose ministry it was came up, and he said, yes, let's start praising the Lord. That spirit of heaviness lifted, and it became a really productive meeting.
Praise
but it's
God.
A real thing. It's a spirit.
Right.
Of heaviness. It can come on you even when you're by yourself.
Yeah.
And you can put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness.
Hallelujah.
Remember when we talked about Psalm 8, and it said, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, he has ordained strength. But when Jesus quoted it, it says he has perfected praise. The way that God can ordain strength for us to overcome things is by perfecting our praise.
That's good. Thank you, Lord.
And then this is the promise. Those who are being given all these things through the Lord, they will be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That's all of you and me, that he may be glorified. And our job now, it's in verse 4, they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair ruined cities and desolations of many generations. Let's put it in today's terms. They will help restore our society to the way it used to be, when everyone was proud of to be an American, when family units were the crux of our culture, and when it hadn't been torn down by the horrible policies of the liberal left and the evil people that want to take over the world for Satan. And cities have been destroyed by Antifa, Black Lives Matter. But those places, they don't have to be rebuilt in the way of building new buildings. They need to be rebuilt in the way of reestablishing people's thoughts and their souls to look at God and to be one nation under God again. That's what
Amen.
Needs to be restored. And that's what we are being called on to do.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
I'll speak more about this in future classes, but for now, this is what is being said in these scriptures proclaiming the Messiah who was to come. I think it's really clear. If it's not clear to you, we can talk more about it and you can ask questions, but if it is, then, you know, there's no need to go on and on about it. Mm-hmm. Micah chapter 5. Verses 2 through 5. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. That means from ancient times, from even before time. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. What's another name for Jesus? Prince of Peace. Tehillat Sar Shalom. One more, or two more. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Praise the Lord. Finally, Zephaniah 12, 10. Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Again, clearly talking about Jesus, the one whom they pierced. Okay, now we're going to move on to the portion that was supposed to start today. The king comes proclaiming the kingdom. The king comes proclaiming the kingdom. It's the crowning achievement, the overwhelming, most important thing in the entire scripture is Jesus the King coming to earth. And remember the three tracks of the Operation Kingdom of God: man in fellowship with God, man having dominion on earth, and the earth being a perfect created environment for mankind. Everybody remembers that, right?
Can you repeat that one again, please?
Three tracks of the kingdom. The first track was right from creation. Man was in perfect fellowship with God. That was lost when first man sinned. Perfect fellowship was lost. Then man was given dominion over everything on earth until they sinned and dominion was taken from them by Satan. And the creation was a perfect environment. The whole world was to become a Garden of Eden-like paradise, but God cursed the very earth itself after they sinned and said it will bring forth thorns, thistles, and poisonous things. And that's what happened. And the verses in Romans where it says, even creation now groans for the revealing of the sons and daughters of the Most High. So that's just a reminder of where we started. So first off, John the Baptist prepares the way. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 3, 1 through 3. John the Baptist prepares the way. Matthew 3, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are synonymous. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's from Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Jesus himself testified that that was talking about John the Baptist. Verse 11 of Matthew 3, this is John speaking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him. I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The reason for these verses, why John had to baptize Jesus, was that John's father was a high priest. He was in the temple doing his priestly duty when the angel Gabriel appeared to him and foretold the birth of John. And John was destined to inherit a role of ministry of temple priesthood. But instead, he was out in the wilderness preaching repentance and eating wild locusts and dressed in camel hair and preaching repentance and baptizing people. So Jesus, knowing that he was going to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, he was going to be the sacrifice. That sacrifice has to be inspected and consecrated by a high priest. So he came to John and he said, No, you have to baptize me. Let it be so for righteousness' sake, so that we can fulfill this task. In other words, you need to baptize me. That's what it was about.
Praise God.
It was about Jesus being affirmed and consecrated as the perfect sacrifice. Okay. Turn to John 1, verses 29 through 34. John 1, 29 through 34. This is a short section on John the Baptist preparing the way. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. So John saying, This is why I came doing this. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.
Praise God.
That's pretty clear.
Yeah.
Right. I was going to say, you don't need any more
time. There's Pharisees and Sadducees and all these scribes and religious leaders coming out to interview John and ask him, Who are you? What are you doing this for? And he tells them right off, and they don't believe him. It's amazing. If your mind is set in a certain way, it's very, very difficult to get people to think a different way. And we're noticing that in our society now. I won't go into it, but I believe we're noticing it. Next section here. Jesus tempted by Satan, but does not sin. This is crucial to our whole discussion. Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Well, we know that 40 days and 40 nights, that length of time is mentioned over and over and over again in the Bible. It's very significant. We won't, get stuck. Now, when the tempter came to him, verse 3, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, we read that earlier in this class in Deuteronomy, didn't we?
Yeah.
I know you all remember that. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, now the devil's quoting scripture to Jesus, he shall give his angels charge over you. That's Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.
Amen.
Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Another account of the same thing is written in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13.
Yeah, that's good.
It's repeated twice for us. Luke chapter 4, up until verse 13, it's all exactly the same thing. But then, in verse, so I won't read it all again, but I want to explain a little more about this. It says in Old Testament and other places that Satan's name originally, when he was created, was Lucifer. That he was an angel. He was one of the. He was one of the big, high, probably a special kind of angel. On the same level as like Michael and Gabriel, others that are mentioned. And he started to get a little too full of himself. But he was also called the son of the morning. And in Isaiah 14, it's this old Lucifer, son of the morning. And Jesus is known as the bright and morning star. So many people believe that Lucifer was actually the angel assigned to minister to Jesus personally. They had a past relationship. And he came tempting Jesus. And he said, ask of me and I'll worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. Jesus didn't tell him they weren't his to give. Because he knew that dominion had been given to Satan by first man when they sinned. That was part of his mission when he came, was to correct that. But as of the moment that Satan was saying this to him, he was offering something that was his to offer. Jesus did not correct him. He did not second guess him. He just said, no, I can only worship the Lord my God. Nobody else. I'm never going to worship you in other words. Satan's sin was that he saw that God was about to create man in his image and give him a position higher than the angels. And he was jealous of that. So he said, I'm going to put myself above God. I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to raise myself up to the highest places of heaven. And when he said those things, he took a third of the angels who were worshiping. He was a worshiping angel. And the worshiping tribe of angels were the ones who fell with him and remained loyal to him and became the demons on earth. Said one third of the angels in heaven were cast down. That doesn't mean there's only two thirds left. God could create millions of angels anytime he wants.
Amen.
But so you can read about the fall of Lucifer in Isaiah 14. There's also scriptures about him in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. I've taught on this in the main auditorium on a Sunday before. I don't want to get into all that right now. So, track number one, by coming as a man, leading a sin-free life, resisting temptation, Jesus begins to restore mankind back to fellowship with God. What separated us from God was our sin. By him coming as a man and leading a sin-free life, he's beginning to restore us back into fellowship with God. All of you with me on that?
Yes. Okay.
Part three for today. Jesus begins his ministry. Matthew 4, starting in verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, verse 17, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yeah.
What was that address again, Bruce? John, what was that?
This is Matthew 4.
Oh, I'm sorry. Matthew.
12 through 17. Matthew 4, 12 4. Through 17.
12 and 17. Thank you.
Jesus begins his ministry. The first thing he does is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same thing that John started his ministry with. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. They're kind of showing that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous. One gospel writer calls it the kingdom of God. A couple others call it the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. Don't get hung up on that. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. These are red letter words. Jesus himself speaking, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding regions, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is what we read just a few minutes ago in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. For he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped there. He didn't say the last part. And to proclaim the year of the vengeance of our God, because he knew the times and the seasons. And he knew that it was time to proclaim the year of the Lord and the gospel coming, but it wasn't time to talk about vengeance. That's going to come later.
Amen.
He didn't come at that time for vengeance. He came to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's an important distinction, and they did a really good job covering that in The Chosen, I thought. Next part, Jesus chooses disciples. Jesus chooses disciples. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. John 1, 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Those two had seen him being baptized by John the Baptist and had followed him ever since then. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following him, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone, or Peter. Following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?"
Yeah.
Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And then in the Chosen, he looks at him and says, "That's me, by the way." Matthew 4 again, let's go back to that. Jesus chooses his disciples is the subject of this little section here. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is repeated in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. We don't need to read it all again. This is just showing how Jesus started choosing his disciples, that's all. Next section here, Jesus performs signs, wonders, and miracles. Jesus performs signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, there's so many that I couldn't possibly mention them all. You all need to read through at least one gospel from start to finish and start seeing all the things that he did for yourself. But the first one I want to mention is in Mark chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Something isn't rocking here. 23 and 24. It's Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, 23 and 24. I knew something was up. Okay, Matthew 4:23. Then Jesus, when all about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Matthew 8, verses 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Chapter 9 of Matthew, verses 35 and 36. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. So, one of the basic principles of biblical healing is that those who want to be ministering healing need to have compassion for people. They can't be indifferent. They can't be without any feeling. When we were in India this last time, near the end of our trip, there was a church where we'd been three visits in a row, 2011, 2013, 2015. And we had gotten everyone saved. We had gotten most of the people filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we were ministering healing, casting out demons when they manifested. And we would walk through the crowd after the preaching time was over, laying hands on people. And Jane saw this woman whose jaw was just swollen out to here with an infection. And the supernatural compassion rose up in my life. And she just looked at her and said, be healed in Jesus' name. After that, we had been through the whole crowd and we came back up to the front. They asked if someone had a testimony. So maybe 20 minutes had gone by. This woman came forward and her jaw was totally normal.
Praise God.
She pointed at Jane and said, she healed me. And Jane said, Jesus, it was Jesus. It wasn't me, it was Jesus. So,
amen.
We don't speak their language, they don't speak ours. But what I'm saying is this compassion came upon her, and she got to see a miracle firsthand, which is something she had asked God. I know that miracles happen. Could I please just see it one for myself? And God granted her prayer. So you must really have compassion.
Yes.
Now you can have normal human compassion. Compassionless people don't pray for the sick anyway. You know, but if you find yourself having what seems to be more than your normal amount of human compassion, start praying, because people are going to get healed. God's saying, I'm about to use you.
Woo-hoo.
Okay, everybody?
Yes, Lord.
Matthew 9. Oh, wait. Let's go back to Matthew 8, verses 1 through 3 for a second. I want to make another point. Matthew 8, starting in verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, talking about Jesus again. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So the next point I want to make about healing is you have to be willing. Jesus demonstrated compassion and willingness. We need to demonstrate compassion and willingness if we're going to minister healing. In our world. It's not enough to be on altar ministry and have people come up and ask you to pray for them. You have to have compassion. You have to be willing. You have to prepare yourself before you go to do that.
Amen.
And ask God to use you. You need to yield yourself, your own souls and desires, and ask the Spirit of the Lord to come and minister through you.
Right.
To give yourself up to Him. God doesn't want us to do things for Him. He wants us to give ourselves to Him so He can do what He wants through us.
Amen.
And that
Amen.
Requires willingness,
Repeat that,
requires
please.
Compassion, and it requires humility. You have to humble yourself enough to give up control to the Lord.
Could you repeat that, please?
You said give Him.
Does it? God doesn't want to.
Pardon me?
God wants us to give ourselves up to Him so He can.
He doesn't
so he can
want
minister
to.
Minister through us. Do His thing through us. Yeah. Okay. In Matthew 9, 23 through 26, Jesus came to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, came to his house, saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. He said to them, make way, for the girl is not dead, she's only sleeping. And they ridiculed him. They said, we know a dead person when we see one, who the heck are you? But when he put everybody outside, went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And another gospel says he said to her, Tabitha, arise, and she just immediately woke up. And he said to her mother, go and give her something to eat. And the report of this went out into all that land. So we're talking about Jesus not only healed the sick, cast out demons, but now he's raising the dead. Okay? Mm-hmm. Another dead raising scripture, John 11, 14 through 27. John 11, 14 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother Lazarus. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Then Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he looked her right in the eye and said, do you believe this?
Yes.
And he's saying it to us. Do you believe this?
Right.
She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Then we go down to verse 38 through 44. Jesus, again groaning himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of Mary, who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that,
yes.
that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?
Amen.
Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.
Yes.
Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Mm-hmm. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go.
Hallelujah.
In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, Jesus casts out unclean spirits. So, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. It's the story of the demonic who was living in the graves and the gatherings area. And they chained him, they did all these things to him. He broke the chains, he was like a wild man out there. And when Jesus was going to cast the spirits out of him, he said, "What is your guess, the spirit? What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion is like 6,000 Roman soldiers. So this guy had so many demons, he couldn't even count them all. And they said, "Don't cast us into the pit or the outer darkness. Let us go into the swine." Because there was a big herd of swine there. And they did. He said, "Go." And so they went out of the man and into the swine. And the pigs just ran off the cliff and drowned themselves in the ocean. They couldn't stand the demons being inside of them for even a minute. Well, the man came in back into his right mind, and they ministered to him. And then when it was time to leave, he said to Jesus, "Please let me go with you and become one of your followers." But Jesus said, "No, I want you to stay here and testify to the people in your region what God has done for you."
Amen.
And remember that the way we overcome the devil is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and not loving our own lives unto death. And Jesus was saying, "I've got enough followers. I need you to be a testimony for me here in this region. I might not come back here again, but you'll be here testifying of me."
Good.
Okay, this is the final part of today. Track 2. By healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons, Jesus is taking back dominion from Satan for mankind on the earth. He's counteracting the evil with his own goodness. But he's doing it as a man, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to leave off with that for today. Next week, we're going to go on to talk more about what Jesus teaches about the kingdom, his teachings concerning the kingdom, which are mostly from the parables. And we might get all the way to his crucifixion.
Say that sentence one more time. You said Jesus took back dominion.
Yeah, by healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons, Jesus is taking back dominion from Satan for mankind. That's track 2. We lost dominion in the Garden of Eden. Now he's taking it back. This is going to be a very important topic to remember when we get further on in the class in a few weeks, okay? But thank you for listening, everybody. If you have questions, I'll entertain them. That's all for today.
Wow.
And remember this.
Praise God.
Remember this. God loves you all, and so do we.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Any questions? Yes.
This isn't exactly related to this, but I've just been curious since the genealogies are so important in the Bible. Do you know of any Jewish people that can know their genealogy back to the original tribes?
It's very difficult because so many Jews were killed during the World War II and the Holocaust.
Right.
Like I myself lost many relatives, and I have nothing to go back through because they're gone, and they were gone before I was born. There might be some, and people can have DNA that proves they're from a certain tribe. A DNA test can identify a tribe line for people. There's people who buy the testimony of their life place themselves in a certain people group sometimes. When I was there in Israel the first time in 1998, people said that they believed I was from the tribe of Benjamin, which is very interesting because the Apostle Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He proclaims that in Philippians 3, And he's the person that I identify most with in the whole Bible. And so I thought, okay, I'll just receive that. Any other questions? But there's been so many times that Jews were slaughtered, starting right in 70 AD and going forward. There were three times just in the first century after Jesus that the Romans was killed a million here and hundreds of thousands there. It's hard to have a genealogy going all the way back. But the genealogies that are recorded in the Bible are important for our sake. One of the most important ones I've already talked about was the genealogy from Adam to Noah that told about what was the gospel that Abram knew. But then the other important genealogy that people skip over is the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. And it shows that Jesus himself and his own family background have prostitutes, thieves, murderers. Who are we to say that anything that happened in our family disqualifies us when it didn't disqualify him?
Yeah.
Amen.
So take to heart the fact that there is, if you're a believer in Jesus and you know that your sin is forgiven, no matter how much the devil tries to remind you of it, nothing that anybody can say on earth can disqualify you.
Praise
because
God.
When God looks at you now, he sees his son Jesus and not you.
Hallelujah.
If you're born
again. Amen.
That's why you have to be born again. So
Amen.
Next time we're going to talk about Jesus and what he taught himself about the kingdom.
How's your singing voice today?
My singing voice?
Yeah. Are we going to have a closing prayer?
Question.
There's a question.
Question. Phil?
Yeah. 20 minutes ago or so, you talked about Jesus going to Galilee in the Spirit. What does that mean?
He went to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit.
Yeah, the
Holy Spirit, just before that, the Holy Spirit had descended upon him like a dove and remained after his baptism. And God had proclaimed that he was his son.
Does that mean he was translated there?
No. It just means that he went there in the power of the Holy Spirit to do his ministry. His ministry was as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our ministry as people is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into this.
Amen.
That's why he told his disciples, remain in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Don't go out and start trying to do your ministry until the Helper, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you. Because you need this power. It's the same power that I need. That's what it means. Not anything supernatural other than that he was now empowered as a man by the Holy Spirit as a perfect example of how we are to be.
Okay.
And then he told his disciples, which we'll mention again in the future, in that as the Father has sent me, I now send you. Okay. Everyone stand up. Yivarekecha Adonai v'yismarecha Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'ikunecha Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasim lecha Shalom v'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Woo, I received that, Lord. You know, that's a good idea.
and anointing on that prayer. All the way back to Numbers chapter 6.